First Timothy, chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin. A couple of things we heard in manifestations. We heard about the greatness of God's word and, you know, how wonderful it is. From the beginning, the devil has tried to discredit God's word or make it seem like there's something better. What he did to Eve, right?
Yep.
In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." The words of faith, or the words of believing, and of good doctrine, good teaching. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? For doctrine, reproof, and correction. We always say that means how to believe rightly, but it's an instruction on how to believe rightly. And then it says in verse 7, but is in contrast. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Profane and old wives' fables. In the ESV, they say irreverent and silly myths. The word fables is the word myths. We know what a myth is, right? Did you ever read, probably in high school, they made you study Greek mythology and all that dopey stuff. Prometheus and, I forget all the different guys, Zeus and Mars or Arius, Diana, Venus. You know, different gods, and they would fight with one another and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And then it had all these stories about the beginnings of the world, and now this guy did this, and that guy did that. And, you know, they're silly when you really look at them, especially in light of today and what we know, but people believe them. And they built temples. You know, if you go to Rome or you go to Greece, you see these magnificent temples. We went to the Pantheon in Rome, which was initially a Greek temple built to the gods, and it's beautiful. But then later on, the Catholic Church took it over and became a Catholic Church. But it's really a beautiful building, and the whole walls were painted by Raphael. It's really beautiful. It's amazing. But anyway, they had all these crazy myths and fables. And throughout the Word of God, it shows us there's a difference between God's Word and man's Word. And we should know that, right? Man's Word is not faithful. It is not truth. It is not dependable. You know, sometimes it sounds great, but you have to always measure it by the truth of God's Word. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." So his desire here, Paul's desire, he's writing to them, and these people never saw him in person, but they had his teachings, and they were Christian. And he said he wants them to grow in their understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father, and of Christ. And then it says in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a big statement, isn't it? But it's true. Then it goes on saying, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay, so in contrast to what he's just said, you know, all in whom, in God and Christ, all are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid, it says here, but don't let anybody beguile you, delude you, seduce you. It could be translated, delude you with plausible arguments. You know, sometimes if you read philosophy or theology, you know, they try to make it plausible. Sometimes if you read a book on theology, you know, these guys will come up with what they think is truth, and then they will go into the Word to find verses to try to substantiate what they think, which is backwards. You know, you go and see what the Word says, and then you determine what you should think. That's what you should do. It's not trying to manipulate the Word to conform to what you think or what you want it to say. You know, sometimes it says stuff you may not like or you may not want, but it's God's Word, so you have to change your mind, right? So he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, entices you in. What did the devil say to Eve? You know, you'll be like gods. You'll know good from evil. Why do you want to know about evil? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in your spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith or believing in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, some of you have that book about Isaac Newton. I don't know if any of you read it, but he goes through the history of the development of the Trinity. And there was a guy back in the 4th century, I guess, Athanasius. And he manipulated the scriptures, and he stole letters, and he rewrote them, and he did all kinds of things to promote the Trinity. You know, he deceived people, because that's what he believed should be right. Mm-hmm. You know, and so he pushed it. And he was good at what he did. You know, it's all about marketing, right? You know, we know that today all the time. You know, you use certain toothbrush or toothpaste maybe because of marketing. Or you buy a car because of marketing. Or, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And we're deluded with it. We get it, you know, every time you turn on a TV, they're pushing something down your throat. And you think, oh, this must be good. I see it all the time. May not be good, but that's what they do. It's all about marketing. So it says, verse 5 again, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your believing in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Wow. So that's what he's saying, you know. They heard the word of God by believing, right? Verse 6. As ye have therefore received, how did they receive Christ Jesus? They heard the word, right? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so then he says, be rooted and built up in him. What does it mean to be rooted and built up? It means to be solid, right? Mm-hmm. You're strong. You're not blown over by the first wind that comes along or the first rain. You know, you don't fall over and flop. You stand fast on what God has taught you. And you abound therein with thanksgiving. And then he says in verse 8, what? Beware. Beware. Now, how did they get taught? How did they get taught you know, in verse 7. It says, be established in the faith as ye have been taught. They were taught with what? Words, right? God's words, the words of the Word, the perfect words of the Word. Johnny prayed about that, didn't you? God's words are perfect. They're beautiful. They're healing. They're everything. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I read a funny quote about philosophers. Philosophers are those guys that are ever learning. Got to remember this, how it goes. And they learn more and more. And the more they learn, the less they know about everything. And if you ever read philosophers, and when I was in college, I minored in philosophy. So I took some courses and I read a bunch of stuff. If you read a philosopher and you read him from when he first starts out till the time he dies, they change. So what everybody thought was so wonderful in the beginning is not what he thinks at the end. And, you know, it depends how long they live, of course, and what other influences they have, but they'll go from black to white, from east to west, and back again. I mean, they're not based on the standard of truth. So it says, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy. Wow. The word philosophy is an interesting word. I didn't realize it at first, but it's philo, which is the word friend, you know, Philadelphia, philo. And Sophia, wisdom, a friend of wisdom is what it means. Or a lover of wisdom. Except the wisdom they have is the world wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. It's not the word of God. It's not the truth. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The tradition of the world. The word tradition is paradosis. That which is delivered or handed down. Let's go to Matthew 15. I'm sure you've run into it where you talk to somebody that's a Christian and they can't get past their traditions, can they? Well, this is the way it's done. Or this is the way it should be. Or whatever. It can't be wrong because we've been doing it this way for 2,000 years. And everybody thinks this way, and you're in the minority. Well, that's not exactly how you get to the truth, is it?
No.
Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, and we, you know, the Pharisees were those guys. And I did some reading, and I'm not going to teach it now, but you know, the Pharisees, they wrote explanations, or what we would call today commentaries, on the Old Testament. And they would interpret how the law was to be observed. So, for instance, you know, it says that they were to not do any menial work on the Sabbath. So they said, okay, well, you should only be able to walk a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. Now, it doesn't say that in the law anywhere, you know. It doesn't even say you can't do anything on it. It says you're not to do any menial work. So they're always attacking Jesus Christ because he healed people. But if you go into Isaiah and you look up the Sabbath day, it says if you're doing things for God, you can do those works. You can do the good works of God. You can't do menial work. There's a big difference. So these guys would write all this stuff, and it says in Deuteronomy that they were not to add to the word or diminish the word. What does that mean? You can't add any words, you can't take away any words. Well, they added all kinds of words. So it was their stuff. So let's go on. So then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Oh my gosh, that's horrible. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, because we've been doing it this way for hundreds of years, and everybody agrees this is the right way to do it. It has nothing to do with what God says. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. What they would do is, they were supposed to take care of their mothers and fathers, but they would give gifts to the temple, you know, and it was very public so that they would look like really cool, philanthropic, God-fearing, religious men, but then they wouldn't take care of their parents. And God said, and Jesus Christ said, well, you transgress the law of God by your traditions. Then he goes in verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines for doctrines, the commandments of men. Wow, that's a pretty plain and pretty simple there, right? What a difference between the doctrines of men and the doctrines of God. You know, we could probably go through all the different stupid holidays. If you went to church, you know, the liturgy of a church service, you know, has nothing to do with anything. But it's just people believe this is the way you have to worship God. What did Jesus Christ say? Worship me in
spirit
and in truth, mm-hmm. Right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6 is where we'll begin. Paul, okay, Galatians is what? It's a correction epistle, right? Romans is doctrine, Corinthians was reproof, and Galatians was correction, getting them back to what they were supposed to be doing. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How could there be another gospel? The gospel was the good news. Jesus Christ came to preach and teach the kingdom of God, right? And how to get there. Nicodemus came at night and said, we know what's going on. We believe you're a man of God by the miracles you do. And Jesus Christ said, well, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. It's pretty straightforward and simple, huh? Sometimes you ask some Christian, you say, are you born again? And they say, well, I'm not that kind of Christian. Did you ever hear that?
No,
well, if you're not born again, then you're not a Christian. That's what Jesus Christ said. Okay. So, another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's, you know, a different gospel which is not an acceptable alternative. That's how Walter Cummins translates it in his working translation, which is not another, it is not an acceptable alternative. Wow. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wow. If anybody teaches anything other than the true gospel, whether it's us or an angel, Let them be accursed. Well, that's pretty strong language. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. He doesn't say it once. If they didn't understand it the first time, he says it a second time. It's like you're talking to your kids, you know? I told you not to do that. You're going to, you know, get whatever.
Burn your hand if you touch the stove.
Yeah, you're going to burn your hand if you touch the stove. I told you not to do that. And they touch it and burn their hand. You know, you have to tell them three times. So Paul is telling them twice. Why? By revelation. Because why? They needed to hear it. We need to hear it. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. See, and he makes that distinction. Why? Because lots of people teach a gospel after man. You know, because once they get away from the Word of God, then what is it? It's their gospel, right? It's not the true gospel. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What was he zealous for? Not the word of God. The traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee, right? Remember Paul? He sat under the feet of Gamaliel, who was the great rabbi and Pharisee. And he was his star student. And then he went out and persecuted the church because they went against the traditions of the fathers. Traditions, which is what Jesus Christ said, what? It goes against the truth of God's word. You put the traditions of men above what God says. And so that's what Paul said he did. He admitted it. He knew it was wrong. He was an expert at the traditions of the fathers. He could explain it all. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Wow. You know, he was zealous. He was passionate. He was enthusiastic for the religious traditions of the forefathers more than God. But then when God called him, what did he do? He separated himself and he allowed God to teach him. And then he went out and taught the gospel and revealed things for God that nobody else had ever done. What a great guy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what's our job? Our job is to be careful in our study and our speaking of God's word. We don't want to get sucked into traditions. We don't want to get sucked into theologies and philosophies. We want to just say what the word says. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This is Paul. And the we is, I don't know, whoever he's with him. Timothy was with him, so he says that in chapter 1. So he and Timothy, at least. but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, why is he teaching us? Because people were out there doing it. People were out there speaking dishonestly and walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. That's what they did. Back at this time, there were two things going on. There were the Jews that maybe got born again, but they were so locked into the law that they would go around to the churches and say, oh, this is great, you're born again, but you still have to keep the law. You still have to get circumcised. You still have to keep the feasts. You still have to do this. You still have to do that. So that was the one pressure on people. Then the other one was the Greeks and the Gentiles. And they were coming out of their pagan traditions. And so they liked all the hullabaloo of their pagan traditions. They tried to put that into the Christian church too, especially the pagan priests. You know, they might get born again, or they saw, oh, this, remember, what's his name? Simon, the sorcerer. Oh, I want to be part of this. I want to do this. Now, that's what these guys wanted to do. They wanted a piece of the action because, it you know, they were losing their means of making a living. So they figured maybe I can hook on to this new deal. I got experience. I know how to speak. I can look good in the front of the temple and get people in here. And so, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's pretty great. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They didn't want to be deceitful. They didn't want to mislead people. They wanted to be as honest as possible and teach the truth of God's word. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, he's speaking to Timothy, right? As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, he's teaching Timothy. Timothy's his guy, and he's got to carry on. He says, teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables, to myths, and endless genealogies. Remember the Jews, they were really into genealogies. You know, I'm the son of, and I go all the way back to Aaron, or I go all the way back to Judah, or I go all the way, you know. Genealogies were a big deal to Israel. So he says, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith or believing. So do. Okay. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, or the love of God, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling, you know, stupid talk, silly stuff. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, so there were people out there and they got into the word, and then all of a sudden they became experts and scholars. But they got off on all kinds of crazy stuff because, again, what does man do? Well, he says, oh, well, I think it really means this. And so then they will use the scriptures, or they'll use, you know, fancy language to persuade people of things other than the truth of God's word. You know, God, I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. If God wants to communicate with us, why would he make it complicated and difficult? He wants us to understand. So usually the right answer is the simplest answer. God's word is straightforward and easy to understand. You just got to allow it to speak to you. Let's go to 2 Timothy again. Chapter 4. Well, we didn't go there before, but we're going now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, again speaking to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They will turn away from sound doctrine, the truth, and they will turn to fables or myths. Isn't that what a lot of Christianity has done through the years? Mm-hmm. They turn from the truth and they turn to myths. Is this Lent and Ash Wednesday happen yet?
Yes. Yes.
Where does that come from? Where does it come from? Is it in Hezekiah? There's no Hezekiah. But you know, it's made up, right?
Right.
It's made the whole thing of Lent is made up. It's just made up. It's a myth. It's just a fairy tale. That's all it is. That's an easy one too. They've turned from the truth and are turned unto fables. Let's go to Titus. 2 Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1, verse 7. Titus was another one of these guys that Paul was teaching, like Timothy, to carry on and teach the gospel. And he says, for a bishop, an overseer, someone that's a teacher in the church, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. Not giving in to the pressures of, well, we need a tradition, or we have to have this holiday, or we have to do it this way. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, the guys that don't want to believe. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. You know, Jews that could converted, but they still want to hold on to the law. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They were doing it because they were making money off of it. They jumped in, like I said before. They said they lost their deal, you know. So now they had to figure out another way to make money. So they started getting involved. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. They may be healthy, whole in the truth of believing, not giving heed to Jewish fables or myths and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Woohoo! Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, healthy, whole instruction, which would, you know, be the rightly divided word. And let's go to 2 Timothy. Oop. Went right past it. Chapter 1, verse 15. You know, throughout the epistles, Paul makes this contrast between man's words and God's words, between the truth of what God gave us by revelation and what men try to push by traditions or, you know, philosophies or theologies or whatever. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, you know, Peter says he's getting old, I'm getting ready to die. Chapter 1. Second Peter. Did I say first?
Second.
Where are
you? Second Peter. Oh,
Second
Peter.
We're all on Second.
Second Peter. Sorry.
All right.
Second Peter. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my demise, to cease. You know, he's getting old. He knows he's going to die. To have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, we were there when the voice of God came and we audibly heard, you know, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. But even more than that, we have the Word of God that has been given by inspiration of God. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was his last, you know, that's what he's telling these guys. He said, you know, stay away from cunningly devised fables, but you have a more sure word of prophecy, that prophecy that holy men of God wrote down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what we are to follow. We're to follow the truth of God's word, not traditions, not stories, not fairy tales, which a lot of the stuff is, isn't it? Read the Apocrypha, which is not in our Bible anymore, but in the Catholic Bible and some other Bibles. A lot of it's fairy tales. So anyway, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, how great and beautiful it is, and how we have that word, and we have that word to go by. We don't need to be deceived by crazy talk and stupid traditions and silly philosophies and theologies. But we have the great and beautiful and simple truth of your word, of the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he stood upon your word and delivered us and brought us to the place where we could be your children. We thank you, Father, for this day and for blessing us and loving us, for what a great God you are, and how we can just go to you all the time, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.